So last week we talked about the name of Jesus Christ, what it carries in us. Jesus Christ is the name above every name. And that acting in the name of Christ is more than just kind of an incantation that we attach to the end of our prayers. And that's important because, as I said last week, you know, I kind of grew up in that kind of environment that a prayer wasn't a real prayer. You're supposed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I was trained that anytime I said a prayer, at the very end of it, I should put in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's not what was meant by that. As we said last week, that's when someone goes in the name of a king, you're going with the authority, the power, and the peace of that king that rests upon you. And that's what we said. The name of Jesus carries authority. He is the name above every name, that all our life is surrendered under his name, that it carries power. The name of Jesus heals, the name of Jesus protects, and it carries peace with him. He is the good shepherd. As we go in his name, we go with that shepherd into this world. And so Jesus doesn't just call us to live under his name, but here in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul is telling us that Jesus commands us to go in his name as a king, commands his people to do things in his name. God is commanding us to go in his name. And that passage that Bob just read is, you know, from Corinthians. Paul calls a specific name. He says that we are ambassadors. So you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ in this world. Once you became a Christian, once you gave your life to Christ and trusted that Jesus was who he said he was, that he did on the cross what he said he would do, that he covered your sins, that there is no longer this break between you and your Creator. Your sins are not the blocking from you. God has taken that, the debt you owed him, put it on Jesus Christ, nailed it to the cross of Calvary, and you are free from that debt. And now you and I have that blessing of life in Christ. And so we bear his holy name. And so what does that mean for you and I? How are we to live and express our lives in the name of Jesus? In other words, living by his authority, by his commands, and by his peace. And so one of the ways that we live, and we're going to talk about that, is that we live as an ambassador. Paul says that. He says, therefore, we are an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us to the world. That's important. So we carry his authority, we carry his message, we carry his heart with us. We are ambassadors. That's an important thing to understand, that you are no longer a citizen of this world, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are now in this world as an ambassador of that kingdom. You no longer represent this world. You have no part of this world. You are an ambassador to this world from the kingdom of God. Do you guys get that? So there's a positional change. When you give your life to Christ, when you surrender, submit to his authority over your life, that means then you experience that salvation, that break with sin in your life. We begin that process of cleansing from sin. We've talked about that in other times, other ways. But now, what are we to be doing with our life? And Paul says our primary responsibility is as ambassadors, which makes perfect sense. You see, because one of the things that's always a puzzle, I don't know, when I was younger, came to the Lord and made sure he was my Lord, and not just my Redeemer, but my Lord. He got to give me commands over my life and tell me how to live. Once that happened, I always wondered, like, well, why once someone gives themselves over to the God of creation, why aren't they just taken up to be with him? You know, like, what's the point of going on? The only reason we would stay is we could get tempted by sin. We could cause other damage. You know, we still have that sin nature that we're at war with. You know, how do we, you know, why wouldn't he just sweep us all up right then and there? Well, Paul tells us why. And the scriptures tell us why. Because now we are part of that kingdom. That kingdom has already come. We are part of that now. We will continue to be part of it in eternity. But we are, what does Paul say, an ambassador. We have a mission. We have a purpose. There is a central purpose on the life of a Christian that overrides all other purposes. And that is, we have a king and a Lord, and this king and the Lord has sent us to do his will on the earth. Everybody agree with that? Are we in agreement that kind of seems to be the sentiment of Scripture? That if we have a Lord, then that Lord has the right to tell us to do things and send us places. And so what is an ambassador? And we're going to look at that very briefly, I hope. We'll see. But first of all, I want to say, if you're following along in your notes, an ambassador is someone who is chosen by the king. Someone who is chosen. You did not choose me, scriptures say, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Well, what kind of fruit is going to last in eternity? It is those folks who have committed their life to Jesus Christ. He says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes, trusts in him, what? Will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So that fruit will remain. It will remain forever. This is the fruit that every Christian is called to bear. We have been chosen by the King for that. You have been chosen. You have been selected for his use in this world. So many people miss the purpose for their lives. They live meaningless, purposeless lives. They take other people's word for how they're supposed to live. They struggle and they climb and they try to do it. You know, my parents wanted me to have, you know, I don't know when you were, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but when I was a kid, you know, my parents were good Christian folks and I love them. And they gave me a great legacy of faith, a heritage of faith for a long time in our family. Many of you grew up the same way. How many of you here grew up in Christian households? You grew up with parents who really wanted you. Some of us didn't have that privilege. And so we're learning for the first time what that means. But when I grew up, you know, even though my parents were committed Christians, they still kind of bought in a little bit into, you know, what our society wants for us. So they wanted me to, what? They wanted me to get good grades. Why did I have to get good grades? Tell me. So I could what? Well, not only get a job, there's something in between. So I could get into college, right? So then, and if I went to college and I got a degree, then I could get a good job. And then I'd get a good job, then I could earn money, and what could I do with that money? Well, I could move out, get a home, right? Get out of there, you know? And maybe, you know, if I'm lucky, maybe I'll meet a nice girl in college, and I'll have a family, and then they'll have grandkids, you know? And all those things are wonderful things, but they're not central things. You know, when we come to know Jesus Christ, all those things now become surrendered and submitted under him. And once I came to know Christ, I gave up on dating. I said, for me to live is Christ and Christ alone. I tried Christian dating. I was horrible at it. Don't get me wrong. I you know, there were a lot of nice ladies that I got a chance to meet, but I should say a lot. That sounds weird. Coming for your preacher. But it really wasn't until I said, you know what? Why do I have this goal in my mind to get married and to meet somebody? Shouldn't my goal in my life to serve Christ and him alone? And so I gave up on that pursuit. And I said, Christ, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. Whatever you desire for me, that's what I desire. And then 2 weeks later, some young lady asked me out on a date, right? And she must be helping with the nursery because she's not here. You know, there are ways that God moves, but I had to put Christ and his call first. And all those other things came in line. We are chosen, you are chosen by the King for his service. He has a mission for you. Ambassadors, of course, in this world are chosen by the powers that be. You know, in our country, the president, the Congress approves, you know, other places, you know, the kings of the powers of that country determine here's an ambassador. What is an ambassador's role? An ambassador gets sent to a foreign land to live in the midst of that foreign land to represent that nation's interests. That is your role in this world. You are sent from a foreign country, a country far away, the kingdom of heaven. And you are in this world to represent that nation's needs, desires, and role in the world. That's what we're to be doing. That's what you're to be doing. That's what I'm to be doing. That's the testimony of Christ. That's what Paul's telling us. Does everybody agree on this? Or do you disagree? Do you think I'm off base here? You still hanging with me? So, yes or no? You guys are all just kind of, some are nodding, some are half asleep. We'll see. So we're chosen by the King. Now, if we're chosen by the King, we're sent with his message. We're sent with his message, not our own. We're sent by with his message. And that's what Paul tells us. We are sent with a message for people of this earth that they can be reconciled to God. That the relationship with their Creator that has been broken by their own willfulness and their own desires and their own agendas that keeps getting them in trouble, that keeps letting them live fruitless lives that have no meaning, no lasting value. They're pursuing one thing after another. Then you get those things and they don't mean anything. You get them and you have them. And you say, I've gotten what everybody said I'm supposed to have, and I still feel just as empty as I did before. And so he has given us this message that no, that's not what life is for. I want you to be reconciled to your Creator, made right with your Creator, so that you can enjoy His presence, His power in the world, and live according to His universal purpose for this for the universe. You know, what He wants for the world and what He wants for all that He's created is to live in peace, a harmony with Him, to help people understand His love, His grace, understand what truth is, what life is for, all of these things. This is the message that you've been given, that I've been given in Christ. And we're to carry that message to others. I love this passage in Luke. He says, "Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." This is what, you know, we all know. I think if I polled most of those who grew up in church, we know we're supposed to witness and share the faith with other people. How many of you know that? Walking in the door, raise your hand if you already knew that message. How many of you knew? Christians are supposed to share, you know, maybe, you know, this is what we think we're supposed to do. But many of us balk at that because we get worried about what we're going to say, how we're going to say it, to whom we're going to say it. You see, God has given all of us this message, not ministers in pulpits here on Sunday mornings throughout the world, but for every Christian, we have been given that message that we can have peace with God, with the Creator of the universe, that we can find purpose and meaning in His purpose and meaning for the world. The problem is we just aren't willing, are we? We back away. We want to know, I'm that way. I have my notes here. I want to know what I'm supposed to say. I want to know how to say it. And so many times that I can do that in getting into conversations with people in my life. I want to know, how am I supposed to share it with them? What am I supposed to say? What's the right way? What's the wrong way? Here in Paul's letter, or in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, don't worry about that. If you're willing, I'm sending you in my name, with my authority, with my message. Don't worry about how you're going to defend the gospel, how you're going to defend your life in Christ, or what you will say. Stop worrying about that. The Holy Spirit, when the time comes, will tell you what to say. The question isn't what you will say. The question is, are you willing to be an ambassador for Christ? That's the question. And for many of us, we back away from those conversations. But there are so many people in our town that need to know that they are loved by God, that their sins can be forgiven, that they can be made right with God and find a true meaning and purpose that will take them not only throughout this life, but all the way into eternity. And that there are people, brothers and sisters in faith, that will join them in that cause and walk beside them and walk along with them in that mission and that ministry and that purpose. But they're not being told, because too many of us are afraid to tell them, to have spiritual conversations with the people we're connected to. There's over 2,500 people, you know, just by census, in Brockway proper, right? If all of us pastors band together and went door to door, we still would not get the job done. Yet, I bet you every one of those 2,500 people plus have at least one person who claims the name of Jesus in their life. Would you probably think that's, I don't know if it's true. I have no way to verify that, but I suspect that's probably true, isn't it? Do you think that those people in their life are obligated by Christ to share God's love with them, share God's grace, and more importantly, His message? Do you think we're obligated? What would it be like if every Christian in Brockway made it a point to, and not just every Christian, we're talking here at Lanes, if all of us made a point to have spiritual conversations with the people in our lives? Would it change our lives? It would certainly change us. But it may, God willing, change them. Well, how do I have that, Pastor? How do I do that? Well, you know, Paul says it in those moments. You know, there are people in your life that you know need Jesus. How are they going to know unless you tell them? I think about a grandmother who's got grandkids, you know. Those grandkids are going to go out the door one day. They're going to be at your house visiting. Is it possible that a grandmother say, "Hey, how are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, when I was your age, my parents were always taking me to church. Do you ever get to go to church? What do you think about church? Do you ever read the Bible? I always struggled with that when I was your age. I didn't know what to make of it. Have you ever looked at it? What do you think about it? How do you feel about church? Do you have anybody, you know, is there, before you leave, can I pray for you? Would it be all right if I prayed for you? Oh, sure, Grandma. You know, maybe you have that little bit of a challenging conversation. You say, you know, I don't need you to get back to church, but I want you to know who God is and what He's done. And they may walk out, and they may be defiant, but who knows? You know, they may go away and do the things that all our kids do and move off and go somewhere. But then somebody else might be able to have that conversation with them. And another person, until eventually they find themselves and hear the call of Christ, they come back to the faith. And they go to a church someday, and maybe by then you're long gone. But their testimony, when they come to the front and somebody asks them, how did you get to know God? Well, I'll tell you, it started all the way back when I was walking out of my grandmother's house one day, and she grabbed me by the arm and said, you know, I love you, and I can't let you leave until I tell you that God loves you too. And I want to pray to Him for you before you leave my home, before you get in that car and go off to that school. I want to pray for you. And my grandmother did that all the way back then, and I just kind of let her do it, and I shrugged it off, and I went off. But as the days went by, I remembered my grandmother praying for me. And as I got into trouble in school, I remember her praying for me. And I kept thinking of that woman. And then this Christian man or this Christian woman came up to me and said, hey, you know, I don't know if you've ever gone to church, but I'm going this Sunday. You want to go with me? I'm going to try this new church out. And so I went with them. But if it hadn't been for my grandmother, I never would have been open to that. What about your granddads? When you're taking that boy out hunting, you know, your grandson, your granddaughter, and you're going up on that hill and you're getting ready to get in your spot, and you're getting out of the truck or you're getting out of the car, and you're going through all the motions that you always do, those rituals that we all practice in the fall. But as you're on your way up to your spot and your grandson's walking beside you, or even your son's walking beside you and his son's beside him, he says, son, you know, I don't know. Have you ever, you know, one time I was up in the stand yesterday, and you know, I just saw this beautiful sunrise, and I just started to pray and talk to God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt Him out here? It's amazing to be out here in the woods like this, isn't it? Every time I get out here, I keep thinking about Him and Him giving us this beautiful garden to be in. And this thing that we do together to get to be together, and how much it means for you to be with me, and how thankful I am to Him that you're here. Do you think that's going to impact your son, your grandson, your granddaughter? Someday, they're going to have children of their own. They're going to walk up those same hills to smell those same smells, and they're going to think, you know, back. And they're going to be there sitting alone, and they're going to have trouble at work, and they're so glad to have the time off, and now they're sitting in the sand. And they say, you know, back in the day, Granddad used to talk about praying. And I feel as far from God as I could ever feel in my life. But you know what? Nobody's around. Nobody can hear me. Yeah, I'm going to pray for that big buck to come by. But I'm going to talk to the Lord. You don't think those kind of conversations won't have an impact in the people around you? What about that coworker at work? You've worked alongside him all day, and you see him walking out of the shop. And they're walking toward their car, and their heads are hanging down. And you know something, they're off today. Something's not right. Usually they're on it, but today they're off. What's to prevent you from just grabbing and saying, hey man, I don't know, something's going on with you today, and I don't need to know, but I just feel like, would it be all right if I prayed for you? What's he going to say? You know he's going to say yes. And you sit there, you stand, you say, I've never prayed for somebody out loud in my life, but you know, Lord, I just felt that I need to do it. So you open your mouth. You know what's going to happen? Exactly what Paul said would happen. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and He will put words in your mouth to pray for that soul. Because that God in heaven loves that co-worker far beyond anything you could ever hope or imagine. And He was just waiting for you, His son, His daughter, to open your mouth so that He could fill it and make a difference in that man's life. And who knows what that man was planning to do? Who knows what kind of life he was living at home? Who knows what kind of relationship hell he's going through with his wife who maybe is threatened to leave him? But he's heard something. He's heard that there is a God who's put somebody in this world that cares about him enough to stop him and pray for him. You think that's going to make a difference in his life? Who knows? I think it would. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Why are you so afraid? He is with you. The wonderful thing he says, and the final thing is that he says, you will be accompanied by his power. His power in your life. You know, I am guilty of this as the next person. I want to pray to God and ask him for things that make my life easier. You know, I want comfort in this world, and so many of us, we go to God and we ask for it. Things that will make us happier. You know, even if we're asking it for the sake of somebody else. You know, it's really, ultimately, you know, we don't want our children to suffer, so we pray for them. We don't want our grandchildren to suffer, we pray for them. We have friends, we have neighbors, we pray for them. And that's all good. God says we're supposed to do that. But when I look at the disciple, one of the things when I first became a Christian is, where is the power of God like the times of old? You know, those disciples, Jesus walked the earth, he did miracles, he said, you'll do greater things than these. The apostles went out, and when they were proclaiming the gospel, they saw the miracles of God in their midst. The early church saw it all the time. One of the things I asked as a little boy growing up here in the United States, not here in Brockway, but down in Elberton, is, where is that? You know, we pray in church for sick people all the time, and, you know, doctors give them medicine, eventually they get well, and we praise God for that. But where's the miraculous? I began to study on that when I was younger, because it really bothered me. It's an interesting question, because there's some people that answer the question this way. They say they're cessationists. They say, well, that all is gone. None of that ever happens anymore. That was a certain era in the church life, and it never happens. But then I went to seminary, and I met missionaries from all the world, from foreign countries who were foreign missionaries. They were in their country. They were trying to proclaim Christ. They came to the United States to get trained and go back to their home country. And they talked about powerful miracles they saw all the time in their regions. And I began to say, well, what is the connection? Why are these things happening? And I haven't seen some. I have been blessed in sometimes in my ministry to see some of those things. That's something we're going to talk about today. But why is it? And as I began to read the scriptures and began to look at what's going on, notice where and when miracles happen. It is always accompanying the message of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. The disciples were out proclaiming the faith. And God gave them the power gave them a testimony through the miracles that accompanied that proclamation. You know, it's over and over. I heard somebody speaking, and I was watching this video about it. Some guy was talking about it. He said he was confronting somebody about somebody who's kind of had those atheist tendencies. A lot of people aren't like hardcore atheists. They don't really want to be bothered with religion, so they say they're atheists, you know. But it's never been tested, that kind of faith. Or anti-faith. And this guy asked him, he said, what's your problem with the scriptures? What do you got a problem with? He said, well, part of it's all those miracles in the Bible. You know, it's all those miracles I keep seeing. You know, I just have a hard time with it because I don't see him around. He said, okay, fair enough. He said, well, what would you want God to do then? He said, well, if God came down and told me he was God, you know, I'd probably worship him. You know, if he came and say, and the guy looked at him and said, okay, I'm God, worship me. And the guy said, well, no, what are you talking about? I said, no, I've come right to you. I'm telling you I'm God, now worship me. And that guy said, I'm not going to worship you, why not? Well, you know, I'd need something like, you know, something would have to happen, like, you mean something miraculous? You know? And that's why, you know, especially in John's Gospel, it says, you know, there's only really 7 miracles in all of John's Gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke are all full of them, but John restricts it to 7. But John's very clear why. He says, these are recorded for you so you would understand who Jesus is. That this is the Son of the living God who has come, God Almighty, heaven on earth, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Miracles are given for the proclamation of the Gospel. To verify the truth of those who proclaim it. That's where miracles are given in Scripture, and that's where they're given throughout the world today. It's when faithful people are trying to help people know God and reconcile people to their Creator through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that we see the miraculous in the world. We, you know, God gives those miracles, God gives His power, God gives His grace to those who are doing His will. Not in a punitive way, but let me ask you a question, especially you parents, anybody who's ever been around kids. If you gave your kid $5 to go to the store and buy groceries, or buy a loaf of bread, and he came back with a belly full of candy, would you send him again with another $5? Right? How many of us seek the power of God not because we want to do His will, not because we want to accomplish His purposes, we seek the will of God so we'd have full bellies and a comfortable life. And we wonder why He's not moving in our midst. I am encouraging and exhorting you to do what God has asked us to do, and that is to be open to those spiritual conversations with every person God has put in your life. They need it. And so many of us, especially if you're a parent like me or a grandparent, you know, we want our kids' lives to be happy. And so we pray for their happiness instead of their salvation. And we wonder why those prayers aren't answered. We wonder why our kids are miserable, struggling, confused, afraid. You know, bent on every other path but goodness. Because all we want as parents is for them to be happy. Happiness is fleeting. You know it's true. You've gotten things, you pursued things in your life you thought would make you happy. You finally got them, and they were frail and broken as everything else in this life, unfulfilling. We're ambassadors of Christ. I've run out of time. I'm going to honor that, but the name of Jesus is on you. And you are called to proclaim that name. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to open your mouth and have a spiritual conversation with just, you know, think of one person you could make that attempt for this week. Just to offer to pray for them. Open the door of your life some way. Just offer, you know, that coworker, that old friend that you haven't seen, that you haven't given a call in a while. Say, I was just thinking of you. And then when I thought of you, I decided to pray for you. And when I was praying for you, I said, you know, I want to give them a call. You know, so that's a doorway. You're creaking the door open on things that matter. You know, with your children, grandchildren, your neighbors. You are His ambassador. And when you act as His ambassador, He will grant you His presence and His power in ways you could have never imagined. In ways you could have never imagined. Let's pray. Lord, we trust in Your name. Your name is over us. You are our King. And we are part of Your kingdom. And Your law rules over us. Your word rules over us. Most of all, You, Holy Spirit, are within us and rule over us. So we give You full possession. Use us as You will. Open our minds and hearts right now. Lord, open every heart and every mind present here to think of one person. Place one person in our mind that You would like us to have a conversation with about You. And Lord, as we think of that person, now grant us courage to have that conversation, to begin that discussion, to hear their voice, and hear from them what You're doing in their life. And Lord, we trust You that if we're obedient in this, You will fill our mouths, and You will tell us what to say, so that Your will be done. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.